Good morning. I'm Kerry and I'll be reading the Bible verses this morning. So we're reading Philippians chapter 1 verses 1 to 11. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
All right, well, everyone asks you, have you ever met someone who was so just clearly obsessed about one thing? Now, I remember for me, if I think back to my uni days, I had a mate of mine who was, he was so clearly, singularly obsessed about this one thing. It's this thing that so obviously just occupied his mind, his passion, and probably a fair bit of his wallet as well. See, he was an absolutely mad Cronulla Sharks supporter. Now, I'm a bit of a Broncos fan myself, but I never met someone who was like a true fanatic, someone who would turn up to every single one of their games, someone who would, he would be cheering, he would be so happy every time they won, and he would be defending them to the death, even when they lost, playing terribly and at the bottom of the ladder. See, I remember that because of the way that he just lived and he breathed the Sharks. I wonder if you know someone like that. Maybe you yourself or someone like that. It's kind of asking that question, you know, what is it that gets you up in the morning? What is it that gets you excited or passionate? I mean, for some of you, you've got school holidays coming up or uni holidays coming up. So you don't kind of have school or uni again. But what's going to get you up in the morning? What's the thing that's going to excite you? Maybe it's a video game or a hobby. Maybe it's your reno at home, your gardening or something else. Now today we're starting this series on Philippians, short little series, but it's very much a book written by someone with a singular obsession, a passion, and a purpose, a clear sense of what his life is about. In fact, even to the point of being willing to give his life for the sake of it. Now his name is Paul the Apostle. He's the author of this letter. He was once known as Saul of Tarsus, when he had actually had this life-changing experience of the risen Jesus. His life made a complete 180 degree turn. For the guy who used to really persecute Christians now became one. In fact, he became almost the most famous early missionary of the Christian church. So here he is now writing this letter to this church in Philippi. He's actually writing from prison himself. And so he's writing to this church that he knows that he loves. And you're going to see so much here of his passion for the gospel, of his affection for this church in Philippi. So just read with me in verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you in all my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So I actually really love that little comment there, verse 3 to 5 there. It's so full of joy and affection and hope. It's a letter from someone who really dearly loves this church in Philippi. So you have a jump down verse 8. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ. What I think is actually really interesting is, as Paul just introduces this letter, it's actually where this affection comes from. So what's the source, what's the foundation of this affection for this people? Now you'll see that back in verse 5 there, it's because of their partnership in the gospel, their partnership. Now that word there, you know, this letter was originally written in ancient Greek. That word there for partnership there can be translated in a few different ways. In fact, depending on your Bible, you might have fellowship there, a fellowship in the gospel. It's quite an interesting little word because actually neither fellowship or partnership kind of quite captures all of it, because you see, if you write fellowship, today you might kind of think, oh, well, that's like our community, our bond, our affection. That's like, you know, it's, you kind of think maybe of picnics in the park or board game nights or weekends away. And you have this sense of community and affection for everyone who was there and a part of this, that thing, like last weekend. If you write partnership, maybe it sounds a little bit businessy. It's kind of like, you know, you've got a business partnership working towards a common goal, but maybe don't necessarily have a lot of affection for each other. Well, the idea that's behind that word is actually a combination of both. You get a sense of Paul's real love and affection for this people, as well as a sense in which they are united by a common purpose, a common goal, a common identity. And they even have a common hope together for the future. You know, I actually kind of struggle to find an analogy that actually captures all of this together. Like, my wife belongs to a fellowship. It's a fellowship of general practitioners, and there's a sense of common purpose and identity in that. But it's probably not a group of people for which she has a real sense of affection or hope for. On the other hand, I play for a touch football team. You know, I love them. We play together. We play hard. We have a lot of fun together. But, you know, in truth, we're not really ambassadors for the game of touch football. We're not out there. We don't actually really care too much for the advancement of the great sport of touch football. Now, see, this partnership that Paul describes is just unique. It's unique. And I think there's a reason that it's unique, because he mentions it this, because it's a partnership in the gospel. In the gospel. In fact, you could say that Philippians as an entire letter, as an entire book, is entirely about the gospel. Now, we read there in verse 3 there, about their verse 5, about their partnership in the gospel, all the way through in verse 7. He says, it is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I'm in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. Verse 12, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. In fact, Paul actually mentioned the word gospel 7 times just in that first chapter, 10 times over the course of the few chapters of this short letter. Now, this gospel that he's talking about, the gospel, I mean, gospel is actually a generic word. It doesn't necessarily mean something Christian, although today it's probably something that's probably fairly uniquely Christian. But gospel just means good news. Paul is all about, passionate about this good news. But what's interesting, though, is that, you see, it's not just a message, it's not just a news broadcast, but with that message actually comes a mission as well. See, you look at the way Paul talks about it as a partnership, it's something that you work together to advance, to want to move forwards. What you see each time the gospel mentioned is Paul is passionate both about the message of the gospel and the mission of the gospel. Now, for those who are real seasoned Christians here, you might kind of go, well, you know, yeah, I know what he's talking about, the gospel. But it's easy, it's actually rather easy to just marginally, subtly distort that gospel, right? To make it something that it's not. For example, it's easier for us to kind of make the gospel about fixing our brokenness, our need for therapy. Perhaps the gospel is about healing our emotional wounds, to make us whole again. Maybe the gospel is the pathway to true moral self-improvement, like Jesus saves you, and then it's all about then trying to become a better person. Or sometimes the gospel is the way in which it brings into an experience of God. It's all about experiencing God and maybe his victory or his purpose for your life. Now, all of those things are true and they're all aspects of the gospel, but that's not what Paul's obsessing about. This is not the thing that Paul's passionate about. You see, every time you see the word gospel mentioned, it's Paul being passionate about its message, its mission, but there's a content to it that's actually really important. And it's actually the contents of that message that Paul is writing about. Now, if you just jump ahead a little bit down to chapter 2, I won't take you through this fully because we're going to have a whole talk just on that chapter 2 there. But if you just scan your eyes down to verse 6 to 11 there, and you'll see a few things that he mentions. He mentions Jesus a lot. Jesus as the second person of the Trinity, as you might have heard a little bit about on the weekend, the one who is holy God and yet took on human likeness. He came down to earth in his incarnation. He humbled himself to death on a cross, and yet God exalted him to the highest place so that every knee would bow to him. You see something of the message of the gospel there, and it's all about Jesus. It's about His coming, it's about his death, it's about his resurrection. It's about how he breathes life into our world that's under the power of sin and death. See, and Paul says that actually this message that saves, this message that forgives, that's the most important thing in the entire world. In the entire world. Flip over again with me one more chapter down to chapter 3. Chapter 3. Now, we're actually not going to get to cover the entire book of Philippians in this series, and so I'm going to pull a few parts from the later chapters as well to help us get a full picture of what Paul's on about. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 7. But whatever gains to me, I now consider as loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Though I consider them garbage, that I might gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is from through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ, yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. See, maybe what Paul talks about here for you is old news. Maybe it's new news for you. But what I want you to notice is how Paul says that there's actually nothing more valuable than this message that helps us to know Jesus and to know his mission, to know what Jesus is on about. That this mission and this message to declare it to our world is something to fight for. It's something to defend. And for Paul, it's something to suffer for in order to advance the gospel. Now, the other night we were reading a Bible story to our kids from, it's one of those, kind of kids Bible kind of, but it sort of paraphrases and unpacks some of the parables of Jesus. And, this book was actually, this chapter was about the, parable about the merchant who finds a pearl of great value. Now, it's actually a really tiny little, parable in Matthew chapter 13. But what happens is that this merchant finds this pearl and realizes its great value. This great value. And upon discovering it, he goes and sells everything that he has in order just to take possession of that pearl. And at first, my kids were actually in a bit of disbelief. I mean, that seems a little bit crazy to sell everything in order to gain possession of that one pearl. And yet, kind of the exaggeration of it is to make the point clear that when you found that thing, you found the one thing that is of ultimate value, that, well, everything else pales in significance. All the cars and houses and the bank balance that you have pales in significance to finding the one thing of true and ultimate value. And so what I think Paul's actually parroting here is something of this parable, that knowing Christ is the pearl that makes everything in the world as nothing. To hear in the words of the gospel is the path to knowing Christ, to knowing his death, to knowing his resurrection for us. Now, the thing I fear in some ways for lots of us, and I see it actually in aspects of my own life, is that as you've been Christian for longer and longer, it's so easy for that pearl to just lose its luster a bit, you know? Like, once upon a time, you used to get really excited about this. Once upon a time, you used to sing out of your soul. Once upon a time, you want to tell everyone about this. But as life gets busy and other things come along, that passion just slowly gets choked out by the other things in life. You know, for me, like I remember in my uni years, right? Like for me, that was actually a really crucial point in my life. That was a moment when the gospel actually became clear for me, just what it meant that Jesus died for me, that I was a sinner in rejection and rebellion against him, and that Jesus forgave me and brought me back to God. Now, for me, that was such a cool and clear message to really get in class for me for the first time, that actually we went and did some crazy things for the sake of the gospel. You know, I remember a few times every term we would hit up the library lawn at my university, and in pairs we'd literally just go around asking people if they'd be up for a conversation about Jesus. It kind of seems a little bit wild to think about that now, but I remember back then that actually we did it with no sense of shame or embarrassment. Like we were genuinely like, well, this is it. Everyone's here at university to learn the truth about the world, and actually this was it. And we went around just talking to people, and yeah, I mean, the interesting thing was that I reckon 75% of people were up for that chat. Like, it's like no one else wanted to talk to them about things about God and religion and the purpose of life and all the rest, and so they were all up for that conversation. And yet, as I fast forward a whole bunch of years down, man, would I do that today? I don't know. I feel like probably a little bit more embarrassed to do that today. I feel like maybe I don't quite have that same passion. It's not in the same way. It doesn't kind of get me out of bed in the same way. And I wonder if that's the same for you. See, I think it's so easy for us to grow just a little bit apathetic. I mean, apathy is sort of a bit of the flavor of our age, isn't it? I mean, talking about things that get you out of bed, for a bunch of us, actually, getting out of bed at all is a hard thing in itself. See, as human beings, we need purpose. We need something to live for, something that's worthwhile. And for Paul, the thing that pulsates in his veins is the gospel. Its message, its content, its mission. It animates him, it drives him. It's the thing for which he's willing to suffer for. And you know, he says, well, even that suffering is like nothing compared to the mission and the purpose that I've got of advancing the gospel. And his excitement is for people, is alongside people who want to join him in that mission. So you have a look at chapter 4, verse 15. That'll appear up behind me as well, but you can have a flick over to it. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you only. You see why Paul's really got this affection for this people? They're on about what he's on about. And they're not just saying that, they're putting their money where their mouth is. They were the ones who supported him and gave him the funds to be able to keep extending that mission. And if you know anything about Paul the Apostle, he ends up traveling all over the Mediterranean preaching the gospel and planting churches everywhere he went. Now there's one other aspect though that I think that actually gives a little bit more substance to the power of this mission and of this message. Because the gospel message and mission comes with a gospel hope. A gospel hope that I think actually drives that gospel passion. It's there in chapter 1 verse 9. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now, earlier I mentioned some of the events of Jesus' life, his incarnation, his death, his ascension into heaven at the throne. But there is actually one more event that's important, and that is the day of Christ that Paul mentions here. And what he's talking about is the day of Christ's return. That is, the Jesus who has risen from the dead and ascended to the throne at God's right hand has promised that he's also going to come back again one day. And on that day would be the ultimate day of salvation for all of those who've been made pure and blameless in the name of Jesus Christ. See, Paul actually mentions this in verse 6 as well. Being confident of this, the gospel, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. You see, part of the passion and affection Paul feels is because that these are the people, these are the fellow workers for whom he will spend eternity with. And so he's got this passion and this affection for these people because they're workers with him in the gospel. So you come and check out chapter 4, verse 3. And he says, "Yes, and I ask you, my true companion, help these women since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers, whose names are in the book of life." You see, Paul knows that this isn't just a business partnership. This isn't just a football team. This is people that he's going to spend eternity with. People who have also got their salvation in Christ, who are on about seeing others saved in Christ, that he's going to spend eternity with. That's a really, really long time. See, if you're sitting here, if you're a follower of Jesus, we've got eternity to spend together. The biggest and the best banquet in all of history to enjoy the new heavens and the new earth together. You know, friends, if you're not on that train, get on board. Find out about how Jesus is that path to eternal life, the eternity with him and with others. See, that's why even the sufferings of this world can seem like nothing to Paul. That's why all the material possessions of the Paul can seem like nothing to him. That's why even the greatest pleasures that this world can offer will seem like nothing. See, church, do you have this perspective? Do we all have this in our view, in the way we view life? That there's only one thing that will last, and that's those who are saved by the gospel of Christ Jesus, in his death and resurrection, those who are waiting for his return. See, is that your passion, your drive, your excitement, your obsession? Is that what gets you up in the morning, what pulses through your veins? See, if it was just a football team, it's a little sad in comparison, isn't it? And part of that's kind of what I loved about last weekend. I mean, it was great fun. Yeah, even if some of the fun was at the expense of the pastor's dancing or ability to say thanks. But actually, I hope as a church we continue to grow in our love and our affection for one another. And that's what was so beautiful about just enjoying a whole weekend together. But as great as that weekend was, that is not the end goal. That is not the end goal. Maybe a nice little reflection of the eternity that we'll be able to spend together, but actually our affection for each other is not just for the sake of enjoying each other's company, but actually it's the affection of also then being in partnership in the gospel together. In other words, part of it is actually in the job that we've got to do together. That is, between Jesus' ascension and Jesus' return, the message of the mission has got to go forth. That the gospel's got to be our reason for being as a church, our passion, our obsession. So I want to ask you, are you a partner for the gospel? Here, elsewhere, you're in partnership with others, working together in your workplace, in your mum's group, in supporting our mission agencies. Do you cheer on each other in our growth group so we'd be on about the gospel, growing in that gospel, and then being out on mission together for that gospel? Are we in partnership together in the way that we serve together for the sake of the gospel? On a music team or a kids team or on welcoming people or on the mission team? Do you plan your life around the advancement of the gospel, that it's the first thing that goes into your calendar, not the last thing you slot in when there's gaps? Is that the thing that helps you shape your major life decisions? That maybe one day leaving your comfort zone for the sake of gospel opportunity, leaving city, leaving country, maybe even leaving Christ Central, as if anyone would do that. See, what's driving your passion? Is it the message and the mission of the gospel? Is that the thing that you celebrate? Is that the thing that you're passing on to your kids? Celebrating more than just birthdays or awards nights, celebrating their progress on the gospel, giving them a vision for mission? Would I celebrate sending my kids to the other end of the world for the sake of the gospel? Or would I want to keep them around for my own comfort? See, Church, Paul's passion, his vision, his obsession, the thing that is driving him, that message, that mission of the gospel. And when that mission is done, you know, Church, we'll get to spend forever in eternity together, the eternal weekend away. How good would that be? No pandemic, no day job to get back to, no household chores to remain to return to. You know, as Paul says, chapter 3, verse 20, he says this, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious bodies. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way, dear friends. Let's pray together, Church. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this little letter written to a church 2,000 years ago. That, Father, it preaches so clearly both the message and the mission of this gospel, of your Son who came, lived, died, rose again, and will return one day. And, Father, we pray, Lord, as we realize the value of that message, of that mission, that, Lord, we will make it our life goal and purpose to want to see that gospel advance. And, Father, we pray that we, as we do that, we would do that in the hope of us turning, of spending eternity with you and with each other. And, Father, might we then be able to dedicate our lives here and now for the sake of that mission. Amen.